Continuing our series through the book of Habakkuk, I invite you to turn with me this morning to Habakkuk chapter 3. You can find it on page 1450 in your pew Bibles. It says in your bulletin that the text is verses 1 to 15. That was a little bit too much to tackle, so we narrowed it down to verses 1 and 2. Habakkuk chapter 3. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light, and he had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan and affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land of indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from the foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. The rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses through the heap of great waters. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, here in chapters 1 and 2 of Habakkuk so far, we've been listening in on a most intriguing and a very instructive dialogue between a rather perplexed prophet and a sovereign God. In chapter 1, the lesson learned by the prophet is that God's ways are certainly not always our ways. And yet, how comforting to believe that even the evil and wickedness of the world is used by a sovereign God to accomplish His divine plan and purposes. What a comfort to know that Yahweh, the covenant God of grace, that Elohim, the eternal God, the God of strength and might, He is the one who is in control of all things. In chapter 2, the lesson learned by the prophet is that God is not only sovereign, but that He is also just. Babylon will have its day in the court of the Lord. The pillager will be pillaged. The oppressor will be oppressed. The mighty Babylonian Empire will be dismantled by the Lord through the hands of the Persians. Babylon's place and purpose in the course of redemptive history will run its course in the preservation of that line of promise from which the Messiah will be born. Through what line? Through the line of Judah. In chapter 2, we also read of the contrast between the judgments upon wicked Babylon, who are shown no mercy under the judgment of God, and God's covenant people, who are the recipients of God's grace and mercy. God's judgments against Judah is tempered, remembering His covenant. The wrath of God against His covenant people is borne by Jesus Christ, God's own Son, at Calvary's cross. Habakkuk has learned a valuable lesson, indeed, about himself, about God's dealing with His people, and about His God. He's learned to trust in the ways of Yahweh, to submit to the will of a sovereign Elohim, and what it means that the just shall live by faith. Even in the face of judgment, the underlying message in Habakkuk, in chapters 1 and 2, is a message of grace. God's amazing grace. So now what? Well, this takes us to chapter 3. We proceed under the theme, Perplexity Turns to Prayer and Praise. We're going to just do the first point this morning. A prayer, consider your people. What is Habakkuk's response to what he just heard and to what he just learned? In verse 1, we read, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. We say, well, what's Shigionoth? It's a song delivered with passion, with excitement, with a rapid change in rhythm along with emotion. This prayer is actually a song. It's a song belonging to the church to be sung by God's covenant people in worship. Stories often get lost or forgotten over a period of time, but songs don't have an expiry date, do they? They stay part of the church's history throughout all the ages. To think, we still sing the Song of Moses from Psalm 90. We still sing the songs of Mary, of Zechariah, and Simeon. In our URC churches, the 150 Psalms have a principal place in our worship services. These are the songs of the church. These songs include a vast array of subject matter as well as emotions. These songs of Scripture give voice to our beliefs, to the honor and to the praise of our God. And now here in chapter 3, the prophet's once troubled soul is finally quieted as he prays. Perplexity turns to prayer and praise. Habakkuk begins his prayer with a humble confession. O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. Habakkuk readily admits that upon hearing God's plan for Judah, he was initially struck with fear. Understandably, the very thought of the most fearless, the most fearful, the most cruel, the most vicious nation coming to invade your country, destroying the temple and Jerusalem, coming to take all of God's covenant people into captivity, something that Habakkuk himself would be a part of, is by no means an easy message to digest, is it? Fear would be an understatement. Life for the people of Judah is going to get hard. Real hard. And the same is true for us today. In Scripture, we hear the voice of the Lord. We hear His voice warning us of the spiritual and moral decline that will get progressively worse as the day of the Lord approaches. Scripture tells us in the last days, perilous times will come. We are warned in Scripture that the world will hate us, just as the world hated Christ. Scripture says that we will be persecuted. It doesn't say you might. It says you will be persecuted. And we see all these things happening. And we don't have to look very far. All these things are happening here in our own nation, aren't they? Life for the people of God is going to get hard. Real hard. And so, too, upon hearing news from the doctor of cancer or some other illness or disease, our initial response is often one of fear. The hardships and the trials of life also manifest themselves in many different ways, and in the brokenness and the complexities of life. The consequences of man's sin, fallen to sin, have infiltrated every sphere of human life. Life has been complicated by sin. And the consequences of life are such that life gets hard. Real hard. And yet, the lesson learned from God's dealing with the heathen and the wicked nation of Babylon, and God's wonderful response of grace, dealing with His own covenant people, serves to instill in us a sense of calmness of spirit, doesn't it? To be sure, as children of God, we still have to deal with the sorrows and with the sufferings of life that a sovereign God, in His providence, has placed upon our path. And yet, by grace through faith, we learn to surrender our will to the will of a sovereign God that gives to us a peace that surpasses all understanding. You see, congregation, there is no peace fighting with God. You won't win that battle. And your life will be miserable. Trials, hardships, suffering, sorrow are inevitable. Life gets hard. Sometimes real hard. But as it says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Peace in the midst of adversity. Peace in the midst of life, even when it gets hard. Real hard. Is attainable how? When by faith we trust in the Lord. Which begs the question, doesn't it? Do we have that peace? Do we trust by faith in God alone? Your response will also be the measurement of peace that you experience in your life. Remember, too, the God of our salvation, the God who loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die our death on Calvary's cross. He already has a vested interest in us, doesn't He? He does. He sent His Son to die our death. He created us. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. As the psalmist says, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And as sheep of the good shepherd, we join with the psalmist in saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And what is the fruit of that? What's the consequence of that confession? I shall not want. Everything we need for body and soul, in life and in death, the Lord provides. We belong to Him. And our belonging to Jesus is so beautifully expressed in Lord's Day 1, isn't it? What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. See, congregation, our greatest need has already been met, hasn't it? When? How? When I survey the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross. What is our only comfort? In the face of trials and all the sorrows and the sufferings of this life, I belong, body and soul, my entire being, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God has invested Himself in us sinners through Jesus Christ, His Son. And with that we say, what then is there to fear? Of whom then shall we be afraid? We're in the hands of who? Of Yahweh. We're in the hands of a covenant God of grace. We're in the hands of Elohim, the Lord strong and mighty. We're in the hands of the God of our salvation. We're in the hands of the Good Shepherd, whose hands and whose feet still bear the nail marks of the crucifixion. What a tremendous comfort. What a blessing. Oh, to be sure, there are times when we will still confess, I have heard your speech and I was afraid. Why? Admittedly, we don't understand always the ways of the Lord. Admittedly, we don't always like necessarily what we hear from the Lord. But when we consider how weak is man, and how great and how good is our God, then we can lift our hands in prayer of thankfulness to God in the abundance of His grace, holds our lives and holds our souls in the palm of His hand. How wonderful when the perplexities of life resign themselves in prayer, when faith dispels our fears. In the second petition, Habakkuk prays, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. The prophet petitions the Lord to remember His covenant people in the times ahead that lie during those 70 years under Babylonian captivity. Tough love is going to be a tough pill to swallow. Life is going to get hard. Real hard and miserable. And so Habakkuk prays. He prays for the physical and he prays for the spiritual well-being of the church during those times of affliction. Judah is about to get spanked by the Lord. And now the prophet prays. He prays for the preservation of the church physically under the oppression of the Babylonians. But most importantly, also spiritually. He prays that the Lord's hand of discipline would produce the fruit of godly sorrow for sin, that it would bring about true repentance, and that it may yield the peaceable fruit of renewal among God's own people. Habakkuk's prayer acknowledges God's primary role of grace to preserve and to revive the Old Testament church. Revival is that work of God. How? Through the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, to be sure, the Spirit works through various means. God will use and bring about set men to bring about revival. We saw that in Josiah. We saw that during the time of the Great Reformation through the Reformers. And yet, any revival, any true revival, must begin here in the heart. As much as Josiah's radical reformation, it included, he went, destroyed the idols. He smashed down those altars where people were worshiping to false gods. And yet, Josiah could not transform the hearts of God's covenant people. And so the reformation under Josiah was one outwardly and not one of the heart. Oh, to be sure, the people of Judah still worship the Lord, but it was merely custom. It was tradition. They went through their rituals. And the same warning is for us. Congregation, orthodoxy without the heart is nothing but legalism. Showing up for church isn't enough. God wants more. And the more is our hearts. The kings that followed Josiah did evil in the sight of the Lord. The people went back to their old sinful ways. True revival, true reformation must include that work of God the Holy Spirit to transform, to make alive these hearts. And so any revival in the church is really the work of the Spirit and not the achievement of man. A once perplexed prophet who once questioned the ways and the will of the Lord concerning the church now humbly prays that God's wonderful work in the church would continue, especially in the years that awaited Judah. Because apart from the Lord's blessing, the church cannot survive, let alone fulfill her missionary task to make disciples of all nations. And this serves as a reminder for all of us, congregation, that we too need to be in constant prayer for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. To pray for the local church, to pray for the pastor, to pray for the office bearers, to give them wisdom, to pray for ongoing spiritual revival among God's people, from the youngest to the most elderly, to pray for our faithfulness to the Word of God, to pray for that growth in our sanctification, to pray that we may be lights in this world of darkness, to be salt in a tasteless, godless world. This serves to remind us to pray for revival and reformation among God's people throughout the entire world, that churches may exhibit the marks of a faithful church, where the Word of God, where the gospel is faithfully proclaimed, where the sacraments are administered, where church discipline is exercised. as churches become more and more liberal and become more and more like the world, adopting cultural norms, denying the authority of God's Word, forsaking and twisting the truths of God's Word. Congregation, we need to be more than ever engaged in prayer for revival among the church in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to pray that the church, rather than becoming more and more like the world, will turn to the Word and to be distinct from the world. When the church becomes more like the world, the church becomes redundant. We need to pray. To pray for revival and reformation among the pagan nations and peoples of the world. We need to pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, for the honor and glory of His name. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In addition to praying for our needs, we need to pray for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perplexity turns to prayer and praise, an earnest plea, no longer of why, Lord, why would you do this to your church? But rather, Lord, revive your church. Revive her. This is the prayer of the prophet. Jesus, with thy church abide. Be her Savior, Lord, and guide. While on earth her faith is tried, we beseech thee, hear us. In the third petition, Habakkuk prays, in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. The day of doom looms on the horizon when God's people will be escorted out of Judah, escorted by chains, person to person with hooks either in their lips or noses, like prisoners of war, marching into Babylon to become slaves. And now Habakkuk prays. In the midst of God's divine judgment against His own covenant people, he prays, Lord, remember mercy. Yes, Judah deserves God's judgment. They worshipped other gods. Morally, spiritually, life in Judah resembled the pagan peoples and nations of the world. God owes them nothing. And now a once perplexed prophet who once questioned God's judgment and justice comes to the Lord in humble prayer. Lord, have mercy on us. Notice, Habakkuk doesn't plead with God on the basis of merit. Lord, we'll change. Lord, we'll try harder. Lord, we can do better. We promise. Nothing of the sort. All he can do is to plead for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, do not leave us in your wrath and judgment, but remember mercy. Rather than questioning God's justice, the once perplexed prophet turns to the Lord and he prays. mercy. For mercy. But is this not, congregation, is this not also what the Lord had already foretold through Moses? Turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, beginning at 23. This is Moses addressing the congregation. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Here we read of God's prophecy of judgment upon his covenant people in the times when they would forsake the Lord. And now in the days of Habakkuk, that curse comes to fulfillment, doesn't it? But notice, the prophecy includes a message of grace. God will remember to be merciful. Why? For the sake of the church. Why? For the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk prays for what is prophesied and what is promised by the Lord. The God of grace, in the midst of his wrath, in the midst of his judgment, will, not might, will remember mercy. He will not forsake you. He will not destroy you. He will not forget his covenant. What a relief. What a comfort. What a blessing. At the conclusion of every Lord's Supper celebration, we conclude with the reading of Psalm 103. Reminded, having just partaken of the bread and of the wine, that we partook of the mercy of the Lord. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And then in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. We've just eaten the bread and we just drank of the wine. A testimony of the mercy of the Lord. God's wrath and judgment tempered by grace. A wrath and judgment borne by Christ Jesus on Calvary's cross. What do we deserve? Yes, we deserve judgment and wrath. What have we received? We've received Jesus Christ and His righteousness. But why? Because the Lord remembers mercy. He remembers His covenant. And the prayer of Habakkuk continues to live on in the church today. Show thy mercy, Lord. In your wrath, in your judgment, remember mercy. There on the cross, God's wrath and His mercy meet together in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Habakkuk has come a long way, hasn't he? A once perplexed prophet now bows in humble adoration and submission as he prays. Perplexity turns to prayer and praise. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You. We thank You for these beautiful songs of the Old Testament that continue to be heard and sung in the church today. And Heavenly Father, as that message is proclaimed through Your servants, through Habakkuk, Lord, it is a message that we need to hear today. Heavenly Father, may that message of grace bring comfort to our hearts and to our souls in what we face in this world today. Life sometimes gets hard, real hard. But Heavenly Father, where we look, and we take a look at what You have done through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, by faith, remove all fear, remove all doubt, that we may rest ourselves in You. And that, like Habakkuk, rather than questioning why, that we may bow our heads and hearts in humble prayer. Hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.